The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
So would you please find your way to Romans chapter 8. I thought we might get done with Romans 8 by the time we leave for our vacation on July 9. I'm thinking that's not going to happen. So we are stalled here in Romans 8, 29 to 30. But that's good because there's so much that we are learning here, and these are just marvelous verses that we are in. We've been in Romans 8, 28 recently. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." We said that God works everything in our life for our good. He has a purpose in mind. He is working all things to accomplish that purpose. And the question is, what is that purpose? And the purpose is given for us in verses 29 and 30. So if you're going to read verse 28, you have to continue reading into verses 29 and 30 because they tell us the purpose for which God is working all things together for good. It's found in verses 29 and 30. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." Those two verses are the commentary on verse 28. And what God is doing in your life is described in those two verses. He has a purpose in mind, and He is working all things in your life to that purpose. And that purpose is, first, to have foreknown you, to have predestined you, to have called you, to have justified you, and one day to glorify you and bring you to glory. That's God's purpose for your life, to save you and to bring you to glory. And we said that the whole point of Paul's argument here is to understand, help us understand, that we are absolutely secure. You're not going to be lost. There's no true believer who's going to be falling off the way on their way to glory. No, our security as believers is absolutely unshakable. It is certain. It is without a doubt. None will be lost on their way to glory. And we are sure of that because of what is called the golden chain of redemption. These two verses contain for us what has been called the golden chain of redemption, the golden chain of salvation. We've shown you this slide before. We'll show it to you again. Each link in this chain is another link in the order of salvation. God has foreknown us in eternity past. He has predestined us in eternity past. He has called us in time. He has justified us in time. And He will glorify us one day. That's His purpose. And if you're a part of that purpose, you're a part of a chain that will not and cannot be broken. You will make it to glory. No one falls through the cracks. There's no attrition. There's no slippage. You make it to glory. And the reason, really, that that is the case is because our salvation is initiated by sovereign love. That's the whole point of these two verses. God is the author of each one of these links in this unbreakable chain. We don't justify ourselves. We don't glorify ourselves. We don't foreknow, predestine, call ourselves. God is the author of each one of these things. He foreknows. He predestines. He calls. He justifies. And He glorifies. And so we have said that salvation is all of God. He does all the work. It's a plan that begins with the love of God and results in our glorification. We didn't start it. We don't continue it. We don't finish it. God and God alone is responsible for our salvation. He starts the work and He finishes it. And so what we're trying to understand here is that this is not just a theological concept that we need to have an academic understanding of. This is meant to comfort us. This is meant to encourage us and minister to us in the trials and the vicissitudes of life. These realities are meant to be a balm to our soul. We've already looked at the first two links very quickly. Number one, link number one was foreknowledge. And we said that foreknowledge is the fact that God foreknows in a saving relationship certain people. Foreknowledge is not, as most people believe, God looking down the corridor of time, seeing who chooses Him, and then He in turn reciprocates and chooses them. That is not foreknowledge. That is what most people believe it is. That is a grossly unbiblical and ignorant understanding of foreknowledge, because that makes salvation dependent on us. God just reacts to us. That is not what Paul is talking about here. God does not foresee faith, although he does. He knows that. He foreknows people. That's exactly what the text says. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew. He knew people. He doesn't just know faith. Of course he knows faith. He knows everything. He sees everything. But that's not the point. The point is he foreknew certain people upon which he would set his love. So we said we could translate it, those whom he foreloved. This is what God has done. This is where our salvation began. It began with God's sovereign initiative. Link number two, then, is predestination. God, those whom he has lovingly chosen, he then predestines or marks out or predetermines them to be saved. So predestination then logically and naturally follows God's choice to love certain individuals before the foundation of the world. So he has appointed some, he has chosen some, he has elected some to be his children and to be saved. It's staggering to consider the fact that he didn't have to do that for anyone. He's not obligated to do that for anyone. So it's not a question of fairness, because if God was fair, every single one of us would be destroyed and condemned in hell forever. That's not the issue. The issue isn't doesn't God choose everybody. The issue is, why does he set his affection on anybody? And so this is what God does. He foreknows some. He then predestines some. Why? Verse 29, so he can conform them to the image of his son, to make them like Christ. That's what he's doing in your life. If you want to know what God is doing in your life right now, that's it. He has saved you and is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ and will one day bring you then to glory to complete that glorification. And then notice the end of verse 29. He does this so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn from among the brethren. Meaning, predestination is ultimately not for you and not for me. It is ultimately for Christ. Because predestination guarantees that there will be a contingent of people, billions of people from every nation and tribe and tongue and people, who will then sing and worship and exalt and glorify and honor Christ for all eternity. That's staggering. God doesn't just throw the gospel out there and say, I hope someone takes me up on it. No, God in his sovereign love pursues some to guarantee that there will be for eternity billions and billions of believers who will exalt Christ forever and ever. I know these are hard truths. A number of you have asked questions the last couple weeks. You've asked about election and predestination and choosing and foreknowledge. I understand that these are hard things, and we're going to continue working through them because I want you to understand them. And the reason I want you to understand them is because when you truly grasp them, then God gets all the glory, which is where the glory and salvation belongs. And by the way, these are hard truths, but listen, if you could understand everything about God, if you could make sense of everything and you could truly just put it all in place and understand how exactly predestination works and why, then God wouldn't be God, right? There better be some things in the Bible that stretch our thinking a little bit, because it shows us that God really is God, because he's infinite and we're finite. So we want to slowly work through these things and try to grasp these truths, as difficult as they might be. Well, that brings us to the third link in this chain. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Link number three is calling. Calling. Foreknowledge leads to predestination. Predestination then leads to calling. And I want you to see it in verse 30. These whom he predestined, he also called. So those whom God chooses in eternity past to forelove, he then marks out in predestination for salvation, and then those in time he then calls unto himself to be saved. And so whereas we said the first two belong in eternity past and the last one belongs in eternity future, these next two, calling and justification, belong here in time. And it's here that God's eternal plan intersects our lives in time. And from our perspective, this seems like the moment we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's true, but his whole point is it began way beyond that and will continue way after that. But it's this one where God's eternal plan intersects with our lives in the time-space continuum. So I want to walk with you through this. And in order for you to truly appreciate calling, you need to understand that in the Bible there are two types of calls. And I want to take you through these. Are you with me? You got to put your thinking caps on. You have to kind of think theologically. You have to stick with me. Stay with me because these are incredible truths. So I want to give you two of the calls that are contained in Scripture. And one of them Paul has in mind here in verse 30, and the other one is not what he's talking about. So we need to distinguish the two calls in Scripture in order to understand what Paul is talking about here in verse 30. So first, number one, or letter A, the first call referred to in Scripture is the general call. The general call. And the general call is this. It is a call that goes out from God to all people at all times to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. That's it. It's the call of God, which is an open invitation to all people to invite them to come and repent of their sins, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is the general call. It is universal. It goes out to everybody. It is general. It's not specific in nature. It is external in that it goes out to every single person. It doesn't internally affect them, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But it goes out indiscriminately to all people at all times. God's a gracious God. He wants people to be saved. And so God, in His infinite kindness and mercy, extends and invites all people to Himself into a relationship by which they can be forgiven of their sins. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Does God want everyone to be saved? Absolutely. Does God want everyone to enter into a relationship with Him, to have forgiveness of their sins? Absolutely. And so in order to offer that, He extends an invitation to every single person out there to invite them into that relationship by which they can be saved. This is the general call. Now, let me give you another point, two points. You tracking with me here? Under the general call, there are two ways in which God makes Himself known and offers this general call of salvation. The first one is through what is seen. The second one is through what is heard. And I'll explain that to you. God makes Himself known, first of all, through what is seen. This is the portion of the general call that goes out through general revelation. It goes out through nature, and Jim prayed about it in his prayer this morning, that when you walk out into those woods and you see those trees and you see that stream and you see the deer and you see the turkey and whatever else is running through the woods, that should make you stop and say, there's a God. This didn't just happen. When you go to the mountains in Colorado, you should be able to stand there at the top of the 12,000-foot peak and say, wow, there must be a God. This is general revelation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there any words. Their voice is not heard. This is a call through general revelation without words. Goes out through creation. Romans 1, we saw this, says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Revelation, or Romans 1, says that every single person knows that God exists because of general revelation. It's clearly seen. It's evident. It's known. They understand the fact. And so God, in his grace, offers this testimony to the fact that he exists, and he's inviting people to know him. He's inviting people to worship him. He's inviting people to enter into a relationship with him. That's his grace to us, and he's inviting people to recognize their need to honor and to worship him. The problem is people will reject that. The problem is people suppress that truth. They don't want it. So this is one way in which this general call goes out. It goes out through general revelation. The second way this goes out, as I said, there's two ways. It goes out first through what is seen, and then it goes out through what is heard. That's the second way this call of God goes out. It goes out through what is heard. This is the voice of God in the gospel call. So imagine, know that there are opportunities for every single person to hear the message of the gospel. They're given the opportunity to hear of Christ. They're invited to hear of the opportunity to hear of God. They're invited to hear about their need for forgiveness. They're invited to turn from their sin to welcome and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the general call. And God, all throughout Scripture, makes the offer. He says, come to me, turn to me, be saved. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is the gospel call that goes out to all people at all times and gives them the opportunity to turn from their sin and embrace the salvation that God offers. Every time you go and share the gospel with someone, you become a conduit of the general call of God to all people to be saved. So this is the general call. But what you need to understand is there's a problem with the general call. And the problem is this. All people in their natural state will reject it. All people, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, will naturally reject the general call and the offer of salvation. It's what sin does to us. Sin makes us want to run from God. Sin makes us not want to embrace him. Sin wants us to turn away from God and reject him and to reject the offer that he has given us. And so this is the problem with the general call. It's not internal, it's external. And because there's nothing inside of the Spirit working in us in the general call, what happens is people naturally reject it. Let me show you an example. Go over to Luke chapter 14. Let me give you just an illustration of this in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Jesus told a story. The story is a story of a man who invited guests to his house to participate in a party, a dinner party. Luke 14, starting in verse 16, says this, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. This is an offer to engage in this party, to be welcomed as a guest to this party. So he invited all kinds of people. He invited many people to this dinner party. And, verse 17 says, at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, everything is ready now. It's an invitation. Come join me. Come be a part of this dinner celebration. And then this, verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Well, that's a good reason. Got to see if it's still there. Got to make sure the dirt's still there, you know? So, please consider me excused. Verse 19. He says, another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. How's that for, I'm going to go ride my ox. I got better things to do than come to your party. I got this new ox team. We're going to go try that out. So please consider me excused. Verse 20, and another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. I'm busy. This is the problem. And Paul or Christ is illustrating the problem with the general call. Now, in context, I believe he's referring to the nation of Israel here and their unwillingness to come to him as Lord and Savior, but it illustrates the problem of all people. All people, when invited in this general offer of invitation to Christ and to the gospel, will naturally reject it. I don't want anything to do with it. I've got other things to do. I'm not interested. And they make excuses. So this is the problem with the general call. When we're offered it, when we're given an invitation, when we're exposed to this glorious opportunity to engage in a relationship and invited into a relationship with God, the natural tendency of unregenerate man is to reject it and say, no, I'm not interested, and they turn away from the offer. Go to Acts chapter 7, just a couple books to the right, Luke, John, Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's martyrdom. He's being stoned. He's speaking. And notice what he says in verse 51. He says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Those men who are there holding the stones over Stephen's head to kill him, he says, that's your problem, men. You are resisting the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God can be resisted. Now, he can't be resisted when he works supernaturally, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But the Spirit of God, when he convicts of sin, can actually be resisted, as is the case of these men. So this is the problem with the general call. When confronted with the invitation and given the opportunity, natural man says, no. And friends, this is why people go to hell and are condemned forever. It's not because they're not elect. Nowhere in Scripture will you see any indication that the reason people are in hell is because they were not predestined and not elected. That's not the case. The reason people go to hell and are condemned for eternity is because they reject Christ. They reject the gospel. They reject this general offer and invitation to come to Christ. So every unbeliever is absolutely solely responsible for their own condemnation. They're not going to be able to say to God, well, God, you didn't elect me. You didn't choose me. No, no, no. The reason they're condemned in hell is because they rejected God and his way of salvation. So the general call is a call that is ineffective for salvation. It saves nobody. You know this. You've shared Christ with people in your life, and they haven't come. There's a man in my life I've known for over 30 years, way back to freshman in high school. And over those 30-some years, I have shared Christ with him countless times. No interest. None. He's heard the call. He's been given opportunity. He's been confronted with the glorious truths of the gospel. But he just won't come. Because there's nothing inherent in the general call to compel people to come. You say, well, some people will then at this point will argue that the gospel offer in the general call then is not a legitimate offer. And they're going to complain and they're going to raise an objection that says, well, how can this be a legitimate offer of the gospel then if there's no way they're going to actually believe it until God does a work in their heart? That's not an illegitimate offer of the gospel, because the problem is not with the giver of the offer and the problem is not with the offer itself. The problem is with the receiver of the offer. So we cannot at any point say that this is an illegitimate offer of the gospel. It is a legitimate offer of the gospel, but the problem is with the unregenerate person's heart. So this is the general call. It goes out to all people indiscriminately, universally to all people, an invitation to come to know God as Lord and Savior, and that's not what Paul is talking about here. That's not the call. It's not that that part of the call that God or Paul has in mind here in Romans 8, verse 30. And you say, how do you know that? Go back to Romans 8. Here's how we absolutely know that this is not the call that Paul is talking about in verse 30. Because watch this. He says, those whom he called, he also justified. What does that tell us? It tells us that every single person who God calls in a certain way comes to true saving faith and is justified. So there's no way that this call referred to in Romans 8, verse 30, can refer to the general call, because in this case, it always results in people being justified. So we have to ask the question then, what call is Paul referring to in Romans 8, verse 30? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's the second part. It's called the specific call. So you've seen the general call, the offer that goes out to all people, but there is then another call. It is the specific call of God. And this is the call that Paul has in mind here in Romans 8, verse 30. It's called the vocatio interna in Latin, the internal call. And so whereas the general call was general, this one's specific. Whereas the first call is universal, this one is only for the elect. Whereas the first call is external, this is internal. Whereas the first call is ineffectual in bringing people to Christ, this one is effectual, meaning it saves. It genuinely brings people to God. It effectively saves all those to whom it is spoken. If you're a believer here in the Lord Jesus Christ, for many years you received the general call. Until at God's appointed time, he chose to work in your heart, and at that point you received the specific call. And that's what Paul has in mind here in Romans 8, verse 30. It is a specific call because it enables people who receive it, the elect, those who are predestined, those who were foreknown, they are the ones who receive this call. It enables them then to respond to that call positively and be saved. And so we could say that the specific call is the general call with an added dimension. And the added dimension is the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. That's what distinguishes the general call from the specific call. The regenerating power of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, in which he secures a positive saving response in the one who is called. It's really a summons. You ever received a summons to appear in court? I hope not, but if you have, the summons, in our understanding of a present-day use of the term, gives us warrant to appear and commands us to appear and requires us to appear, but doesn't make us actually appear. And so God's summons is not like that. When God summons, he not only calls, but he guarantees a response. And that's the glory of the specific call. That if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as one writer says, this summons is invested with the efficacy by which we are delivered to the destination intended. In other words, the specific call is given to the elect in such a way that it promotes the efficacy and a guarantee of the response of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the effectual call. It works. It saves. And that's why, in Scripture, believers are oftentimes called the called. In fact, almost every time in Scripture, in the New Testament, when you see the word called, it almost always refers to the specific call, not the general call, with a couple exceptions. Matthew 22, verse 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. That refers to the general call, but there are many, many places. In most places, it refers to the specific call. So I want to do a quick Bible study with you. All right, I want to take you through, and I want you to see how prolific this is in the New Testament. Because if you're not aware of this, if your antenna are not up to this, you're just going to read over it, and you're going to glance over it. But I want you to see some of the cases and some of the places where this term called refers to believers. And in every case, it refers to a specific call which has brought about an actual response to the gospel. So let me show you. Look up in verse 28. You're in Romans 8. You already know the verse. Verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Specific, powerful, regenerating. You've been called, summoned, such that you've responded to the gospel. Go over to chapter 9, verse 24. Romans 9, verse 24. Verse 23, start there. He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. You've been called, summoned out of death into life, a call that has brought about an actual conversion. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a couple pages to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians. He begins, verse 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. You're a saint. Why are you a saint? Because you've been called. Not just in a general way in that you've received the invitation. No, you've been summoned and you've been actually been compelled to come to faith in Christ. Look down in verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 23, 24. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why do you think the gospel is not foolish and the rest of the world does? The reason is because you've been summoned. God foreknew you, he predestined you, because he predestined you and called you and elected you, he brought you to himself with a supernatural summons. Go to the book of Galatians. Skip over 2 Corinthians. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Paul begins to confront the problem in the Galatian churches. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He says, you've forgotten your calling. You've been summoned. Look down in verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Paul says, I've been called. I've been summoned. I am the only reason I am saved here is because the Lord has done a work in my heart and he has called me and brought me to himself. Go over to chapter 5, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Again, he's confronting them, confronting their works righteousness. He says, you were running well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. You've been called, Paul says. Go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Just one more book to the right. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Go over to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You see what he's doing? He's reminding the Ephesians. Ephesians, listen, you have been summoned by God. You have been brought to faith in Christ because God, in his infinite love and affection and power and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, has called you to himself. 2 Thessalonians. Just a few books to the right again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 13. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. It was for this that he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See it? You see the pattern? Over and over and over again, Paul is reminding the people who he's writing, you've been called, you've been called, you've been called, you've been called, you've been summoned, you've been marked out, you've been brought to faith in Christ. Go over to 2 Timothy, just a couple more here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Beginning in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me of his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. There it is twice. You've been called and you've been brought forth into faith in Christ through a holy calling. Last one, 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Huh. Do you see it? You as a believer have been summoned out of the darkness. And you've been given a faith and you've been brought to life through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit such that you're alive spiritually today and you're able to respond in faith and repentance only because God sovereignly, supernaturally brought you to faith through this specific call. And it is this specific call that has an added dimension that the external call did not have and could not have. That's why some people have termed this irresistible grace. Have you heard that term before? Irresistible grace. And by that, we mean that God works in such a way that he overcomes our rebellion, he overcomes our resistance, he works in our heart so graciously so as to open our eyes and enable us to hear and understand the gospel in a way that promotes and brings us about to a point of saving faith and true repentance. It's irresistible. It's brought us to faith, meaning when you see it for the first time and you're able to grasp the gospel for the first time in all of its glory, in all of its beauty, you can't help but respond to it. Remember Lydia? Acts 16? From the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Why did Lydia believe? Lydia believed because God enabled her to believe by calling her to himself through the specific call. Go over to one other passage. I know you're turning all over, but go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you this one because this I think, just captures the glory and the beauty of the specific call so well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's you before you came to Christ. There was a veil over your face. Why? Verse 4. In whose case the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what happens? Before you come to faith in Christ, there is a veil over your face. You are blinded by Satan so that you cannot see the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. You are blind to it. You are deaf to it. You can't see it. You can't hear it. No matter what people say to you, no matter how much people share Christ with you, you are blind, deaf, unable to respond because you're spiritually dead. So, how does someone in that state then come to a point where they're saved? Watch this. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The same God who said 6,000 years ago, let there be light, and there was, at his time and his discretion, through the specific call, verse 6, says, shone the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ so you could see, so you could understand, so you could be summoned, so you could respond to the gospel. Incredible. So what happens then is you are made willing to come to Christ. Because before that, you weren't willing, and I wasn't willing, but you are suddenly made willing through the specific call. Now, at this point, some people will say, so what you're saying is people come kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven. That's what it sounds like, right? God summons people, but they don't want to come, and so they're kicking, they're screaming, and they're dragged into heaven against their will. That is not irresistible grace. Nowhere in Scripture do you see any example of anyone being dragged into heaven against their will, coerced into believing in God and coming to Christ. No, what happens is God works in such a way that He opens our eyes, He removes the blinders, He removes the stoppers from our ears, He enables us to see and understand so that we become willing and we respond to the gospel. That's, friends, what makes this so tremendous. You say, why does this happen? What is it? What is it about the internal call that makes this happen? What is it about this that actually brings people to Christ? What is it about the power of the internal call? Here's what it is. It's God's word that does this. It's the power of God's summons. It's the word of God, which is always effective. God never says something that doesn't also accomplish something. And so when God says in your heart, let there be light, it happens. Because there's power in the word of God. When God said, let there be trees, there were trees. When God said, let there be plants, there were plants. When God said, let there be birds, birds, animals, lakes, rivers, people, spoken into existence immediately. That's power. And when God so chooses to work in your heart, to enable you to understand and believe the gospel, you see it and you respond and you're saved. How about the power of Jesus at Lazarus' tomb? Mary and Martha could have been there. They could have said all they wanted. Come out. Hey, Lazarus. Come on. Come on out, Lazarus. Just unwrap. Come out. But when Jesus says that, boom. Grave closed off. Stone rolled away. Lazarus comes out. Why? Because there's power in the word of Christ. Friends, that's what happens in the heart of a believer whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world. He summons them with the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. This is the doctrine of regeneration. He brings life. He promotes life. He causes you to be born again. He causes you to be made alive together with Christ. It's this that arrests the human soul and enables you to respond in faith and repentance. Just read John Newton's testimony. Raised in a Christian home, fled in his early teens, joined up with the Navy, lived like a sailor for years. I heard this week that he cussed. He could cuss for 2 hours straight without using the same words. Immoral, ungodly, profligate man, ran away from home, joined a pagan service, got caught up in the African slave trade. And one night was in the hold of a ship in the midst of a massive storm, bailing water to save his life. And the verses he had remembered as a young boy who had been taught to him by his parents came back to him. And for all the years, he suddenly recognized that he had been running from God. In the hold of that ship, God issued to John Newton a specific call that awakened his heart and opened his eyes, and he was gloriously converted. And he left the African slave trade, and he went to school to become a pastor, and he preached the gospel, And he wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Why? Because of the effectual call. He heard the gospel all his life. He knew it from his youth. He had rejected it all his life until that point when God's sovereign grace invaded his heart. And beloved, that's what happened to you. That's what happened to you. You rejected the gospel for years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years maybe. You rejected, you rejected, you rejected, you rejected. You wanted nothing to do with God. You just chose to not have God in your life. You wanted to live your own life. You did your own thing. You partied, you cheated, you lied, you stole. You did all those things. And even if you didn't do those things, you pridefully thought that you didn't need God in your life. You pushed God out in the periphery of your life. No conviction in your heart. People shared the gospel with you. You heard it. You rejected it. Until one day, God in his infinite love and wisdom called you with a specific call. I don't remember the exact day in my life. I've told you that. I don't have a date. I don't know exactly what day it was, but I can tell you I was a freshman, sophomore in college, end of my freshman year, beginning of my sophomore year. I knew God was working in my heart. He summoned me. He summoned you. He overpowered your rebellion. He overcame your resistance. He drew you to himself. He called you with the power of the Spirit of God to actually regenerate your heart, to give you the faith to believe. And friends, that's why you're saved. That and that alone. Divine initiative. By the way, that's what guarantees our evangelistic efforts. Some people say, well, you don't have to share the gospel because God's going to save whoever he's going to save. Yeah, he's going to, but he's going to use you to do it. And the confidence you have when you go out and share the gospel with people is that God is going to summon some to himself. So you sow the seed as far and wide as you can. And you trust that God's going to draw some of them to himself through this specific call. Beloved, do you see how safe you are? Do you think after all of that, God's going to say, whoops, lost that one. Not going to happen. Foreknown, predestined, called. Beloved, you will make it to glory. God will take you there because it's part of his sovereign, divine plan. Would you pray with me? Father, would you impress upon our hearts these marvelous truths. Lord God, we're amazed and we're humbled because, God, we don't deserve this. But we know that our salvation began with your divine initiative way back before the foundation of the world. And we want to thank you for that. And Lord, if there are some here this morning who are trying to figure out if they're elect or predestined or chosen, Lord, let them not do that. The issue is not, are they elect or not? The issue is, heed your call. Lord, would you please bring them to yourself? Would you please help them understand and know that if they respond in faith and repentance, that will be the fruit of your converting work and saving work in their life. Lord, we are so humbled, and we are so grateful, and we thank you, Father, that these truths remind us of the fact that we will make it to glory. Help us, Lord, to respond in an attitude of worship, and praise and adoration because of the work that you've accomplished for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.